If you'd like to turn to page 485 in your Bibles, the reading is from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3. So that's page 485, Nehemiah, chapter 3. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananiah. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanaah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, and son of Meshezebel, made repairs. And next to him, Zanok, son of Baana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Jolada, son of Pesiah, and Meshulam, son of Besadiah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor from Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Hahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jodiah, son of Haramuth, made repairs opposite his house, and Hashtush, son of Heshabniah, made repairs next to him. Melchijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pahamoab, repaired another section, and the Tower of Ovens. Shalom, son of Halahesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Melechijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hekarem. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. The fountain gate was repaired by Shalon, son of Kolhazar, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of a half-district of Ka'elah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Binulf, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half-district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle of the wall. Next to him, Barak, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house and next to them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, son of Henadad, repaired another section, from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner, and Palal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower, projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Padiah, son of Parash, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel, made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate, towards the east, and projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section, from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shamaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard of the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shalemesh, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malkijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner, and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we learned a few weeks ago that all scripture is breathed out by you and is useful for us. And therefore, we do pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through this passage today. Please help Johnny as he leads us through it. Please help us to see how relevant it is to life today and to our own church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, let me add a good morning alongside Charlie's and a welcome to you all, particularly if this is your first time. It's probably not a good tactic of the preacher to start off by checking if everyone was listening properly, but just put your hand up if you slightly drifted off during that and you found that a little bit tricky to follow along, and if I asked you for every name in the passage, you wouldn't be able to tell me. Yeah, I expect, if we're being honest, that's probably all of us. Colin, excellent job. Rather you than me. But it's one of those passages, isn't it? It's one of those you go, what am I meant to take from this? What's going on? It's a bunch of strange names. What is God going to try and tell us today from that? I do remember sitting in churches before and thinking, well, why couldn't Nehemiah have just been a little bit more efficient? Couldn't you have just written down, lots of people came and helped. Praise God. Thanks very much. Much appreciated. Why has he been less efficient than we might have been or thought that we should have been in a passage like this? But as Charlie was just praying, I've been challenged by the four-part Bible series that we did recently in two particular ways when I came to look at this passage this week. Do you and do I and do we here at Christchurch come to every passage with two clear expectations and hopes that we saw in that series? We saw in 2 Timothy, it says this, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We saw in that series, 2 Timothy 4:2, we're going to preach the word here, in season and out, to correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So it's good to ask ourselves with a passage like this, are we ready to hear from God today how he might speak to us in these particular ways? And we saw as well in Luke 24:27, where Jesus is on the road to Emmaus explaining the Old Testament to those with him there. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So again, are we willing to be surprised and see how God might speak to us today about how this passage relates to Jesus? Not only this, but having spent a bit of time in the passage this week, I pray we'll get to the end of this passage and actually be quite thankful for that rather long list of names about how the family of God can work together for the glory of God. So even if it seems like this might be slightly irrelevant and hard to pronounce names, how that applies for us today, we pray that God might speak to us this morning. So a bit of a recap to get us back into the context of this passage. Nehemiah was originally a joint book with the book of Ezra. Ezra is just in the Bible just before Nehemiah. And in some ways, God's people are in quite a good place, better than they were. Some have returned to Jerusalem from exile, from being away. And in Ezra, we see the temple, the central place of worship and sacrifice, and the unique dwelling place of God with his people. It's rebuilt. However, God's people still seem vulnerable from attack from other nations. Why? Well, the walls around Jerusalem, that city, are in ruins, and they need to be rebuilt to protect God's people. We've seen that this series, in chapter 1, we met Nehemiah, a man with a passion for God and God's glory, and a passion for God's people. And that passion flowed into his desire to get the walls rebuilt for God's glory, for God's name, and so that God's name would not be in disgrace. In chapter 2 last week, we discovered Nehemiah's conviction that prayer is powerful. And indeed, if we wish to serve God, we need to rely on prayer. And because Nehemiah relied on prayer, rather amazingly, this seemingly impossible task of rebuilding the walls began. So here we are, chapter 3, a rather long list of names. Those people that rocked up, gave their time, gave their effort, gave their energy into rebuilding this wall. Last October, Kate and I went to Paris, and we stayed in a part of Paris called the Latin Quarter. This was the view from our balcony. It was amazing, absolutely stunning. It was one of those, you kind of turn around the corner and then it's just there and it just stops you in your tracks. It makes you go, that's impressive, that's amazing. You're kind of slightly in awe of the grandeur of it. When we got back, I was quite keen to find something to remind us of our holiday. And I stumbled across this painting here, which, if you come round to ours, you'll see it on our landing. If you look closely, I don't know if you can see it on the screens there, but this is the building of the Pantheon. And I love this painting, not just because it reminds us of our holiday, but because it's full of very normal, very ordinary-looking individuals who came together to build something very, very impressive. I'm sure there could well be a list somewhere of those that put in a shift, worked really, really hard to get the Pantheon built. A list full of mothers and fathers and friends and family and brothers and sisters and all those that were around at the time. And if you'd been around at the time, you might have looked at that list and gone, oh yeah, I know them. They worked so hard to get that done. Oh yeah, without these guys, this wouldn't have happened. Would have been game over. We wouldn't have been able to do it. Well, here in Nehemiah 3, we see a list of individuals, don't we, working hard on a much more important building project. A building project aimed at protecting the people of God. Friends and family coming together to make sure they get the job done. One commentator put it like this: this is not a dull recital of forgotten names. It preserves the story of heroic people who played their part in the continuity of the people of God. So as we read Nehemiah 3, just that long old list of names, we should certainly pause and be thankful for those that have gone before us, who laboured and worked hard for the Lord so that the faith was passed down. As I wrote this sermon, I was reminded of a young man whose name I cannot even remember, who was a camp leader when I was on a camp when I was 10. I was upset one day. He took me to one side and said, God loves to listen to your prayers because he cares about you. And so as a 10-year-old that day, I learned that God is a God who listens. As I was reading my Bible in English when I was prepping this, I was reminded of the Bible translators from across the world who have just worked hard and laboured for the Lord so that people can read the Bible in their own language. People that I won't meet here on earth, but have served the Lord, and it has benefited me and benefited so many. And again, on another personal note, I'm very thankful for the endless amounts of teamwork that go on here at Christ Church, both officially, maybe part of a rota or whatever it might be, but ad hocly as well, as we come together to love Christ, love each other, and love Huntingdon. So I wonder for you, who might be on your list, who do you or who should you praise God for, those known and unknown to you, who have toiled and worked hard to pass the message on so that you might have heard it. But what else is there to learn? So we look a bit more closely at Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 3, there are a whole range of principles that we discover about working together as the family of God for the glory of God. There's loads that we can mention. There's absolutely loads in there, and I encourage you to look at the passage afterwards and see what you can find. But there are three principles that particularly struck me when I was looking at it this week. In Nehemiah 3, we find those that serve know their priorities. They're willing to take on the work at a personal cost, and they know that it's a privilege to serve. So priorities. The list tells us where the work began. If you have a look back in verse 1, it tells you. Verse 1 says, the sheep gate, that's where the work began. This would symbolically have cried out to Nehemiah's readers, put God first. This gate provided easy access to the temple, possibly taking its name from the fact it's where the animal sacrifices were brought in. So what was the first priority of those that served? To be right with God. To be with God in his presence, forgiven and made clean. Because for God's people in Nehemiah's day, that meant putting temple access front and center. To show the need to repent, to say sorry, sacrifice, and be forgiven. So for us here at Christ Church Huntingdon, when we serve, do we have that priority in our minds? That our greatest need and that of those around us is to come and know God the Father as our righteous judge. Know that we need to ask for forgiveness and know that Christ has made it possible. Just like those in Nehemiah 3 made access to the temple as easy as possible in one sense, do we make Jesus front and center to make it easy access to him, that people will hear about him and know of their greatest need? We also see a personal cost in this passage. Are we here at Christ Church willing to serve unselfishly where there's a need, even if it is at personal cost? This was a building project, and as we look at the list, there are a whole host of people on there that are mentioned that would have been as useless and as terrified of a building project as I would be. Those by trade that were certainly not builders. Have a look at me in verse 1, we've got priests. Verse 8, we've got perfume makers and goldsmiths. Verse 12, district rulers. Verse 32, merchants. And there'll be others. Many of these people could have left, or at least temporarily put on hold, lucrative professions, and they've gone for an undefined period of time to help with physically tiring and exhausting work and things that they've not even been trained in. And what's going to motivate them to have done such a thing? Well, they saw the value of committing to working for God's people for God's glory. Not only this, but many of those that served would not have even directly benefited from their labour. The walls were there to protect Jews in Jerusalem. And there are seven locations mentioned, including Jericho in verse 2, Gibeon, verse 7, where volunteers came from places outside of Jerusalem. So what service is that that we see in this passage? To toil and to labour and to not even directly benefit from your own efforts. So for us here at Christchurch Huntingdon, are we willing to serve at a personal cost? That might be to our finances, to our time, to our energy levels. Willing to serve even if the ministry doesn't seem to directly benefit us. Perhaps serving on a camp, we don't see how those teenagers go off and benefit from what we did there, or if we're willing to help with the refreshments, we don't see the conversations that we've enabled and the joy of those sort of things. Are we willing to work even if we don't see the benefits to us? We see here also in Nehemiah 3, let's have a look at verse 11 together. We see serving is a privilege. Let me read verse 11 to us. Malchijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pathmoab, repaired another section and the Tower of Ovens. My goodness, that's a verse you just skip over, isn't it? Would not even pay it a second glance. But actually, in Ezra, we've met Malchijah, son of Harim, before. He's mentioned from 13 years previously and was convicted of doing wrong because he married a non-Jew, and God had forbade that. He prohibited it because he knew wisely that that might well draw people away from their faith. However, a sinner is always welcomed back by God if they repent, turn their life around, and put their trust in him. And Malchijah had done just that. He'd gone from disobedience to serving the God who had saved him. And so he knew it was a privilege because God had accepted him back when he didn't deserve it. So it's good for us to ask ourselves here at Christ Church Huntingdon, isn't it? Do we see serving as a begrudging chore that we just got to do but are really quite bitter or frustrated or angry when we do so? Or actually, is it a life commitment to the God that's taken us from death to life? Is it a willing service of the God that's redeemed us and rescued us and made us his family, given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms and given us eternal security because we have an eternal home that we're going to? And the list could go on. So what is there to conclude from Nehemiah 3 on first reading? Well, it's certainly a strong reminder to be thankful of the service of others who have laboured in the Lord and that we have benefited from that. And so I wonder who that is or who those people are for you. But not only this, we see these three principles alongside others. And I wonder if we would pause to reflect and pray on how we might consider our priorities, personal cost of serving, and the privilege it is to serve the living God. However, may I suggest that this is not the end of the story for this long list of names. I wonder, if you have any brothers or sisters, I wonder if you were quite as annoying a sibling as I was when I was younger. You'd have to ask my sister Sarah, if she ever comes and visits, if anything has changed. My sister would spend hours building precise, well-constructed Lego, not quite as good as this guy on the left over here, that's made out of Lego, but along with charge, younger little brother, and smash, done. Absolutely in scatters, hours of work all over the floor, undone. In the days of VHS, making sure the VHS was clearly labelled and you had to wind it to the right part and be quite meticulous and well-planned with these things back then. Well, my sister wanted to record a whole TV show over 6 to 8 weeks called Ballykiss Angel. It was her favourite, and she did it, and she got it done, and here was her tape, 8 weeks worth of shows. Long Snick's little brother records over the whole thing with Match the Day. Job undone. It hasn't lasted. And finally, this is the one I'm almost most embarrassed about. My sister used to diligently collect thimbles, years in the making. Every holiday she'd find one wherever we went, collect them, and she'd got about 30 or 40, and a bit like the one up on the screen there, she'd put them in the living room up they went. I think you can see where this is going. One day I thought, yeah, living room, this is a place to practice keepy uppies. Didn't go very well, and years of thimbles smashed and destroyed in about 20 seconds. So I can only kind of anticipate and speculate what my sister thought. Why do I bother? I'd imagine would be one of them. What's the point of all this hard work and toil with him around? Well, she must have been longing for the day where her hard work wouldn't have been destroyed. She must have thought toil and effort can certainly be in vain. I want something that lasts. The title of this talk is Working Together to Get the Job Done, taken from the much-loved Bob the Builder song, Can We Fix It? And Bob and his gang say, yes, we can. But seemingly, whatever they fix, at some point, it breaks again, doesn't it? It gets run down. And on a slightly more serious note, then, as we think about our own lives, I wonder if you've felt like that. Can you recall a time of being frustrated, being disheartened by your work, or by family, or by friends, or what you do at home, that you feel you put in a lot of hard work and a lot of toil and a lot of effort, and it just seems to unravel, or it seems to go wrong? I'm sure that everyone here knows that feeling. As we look at Nehemiah 3 in the context of Ezra and Nehemiah, and in the context of the whole of the Old Testament, we see a similar feeling. So rightly and joyfully, this list of names of hard workers is here, and we can praise God for their hard work. However, in context, this is also a passage both of hope and disappointment. The building project, as impressive as it was, and rightly we recognise the hard work, it did not achieve lasting and permanent security for God's people. And more vitally, it didn't achieve lasting and permanent obedience and worship of God by his people. After the service, flick to the end of Nehemiah. In chapter 13, you'll see how sadly this is very, very much the case. By the end of Nehemiah, the toil seems to be in vain. All the efforts have not changed the hearts of God's people. Many still did not keep God's laws. Markets were set up around the walls that were built, and these were not to honour God, but to make a quick profit. Temple duties that were precious and essential for God's people were not taken seriously. Those hard workers in Nehemiah 3 who would have exclaimed with glee, "It is finished," just like my sister had, "It is finished. The wall is complete." But by the end of the book, are all too aware that their effort and toil has achieved no lasting success. Why? Well, man-made projects never have and never will offer eternal protection. Man-made projects do not change the hearts of disobedient sinners. Many of Nehemiah's contemporaries echoed that same frustration and desire for lasting security and lasting change. They wanted a work that would have eternal significance. Zechariah cried out for a city without walls, where they weren't even needed because the security was permanent. Jeremiah was longing for a time where God's laws would be forever written on the hearts of God's people, causing sincere worship and sincere obedience. So looking at that list of workers in Nehemiah 3, it leaves us both thankful and dissatisfied. When the Pantheon falls, that very impressive building I saw on holiday, it crumbles or is destroyed, there'll be that sense of, well, what was the point? Why did we bother? It didn't last. Nehemiah 3 should leave us with that question. Is the toil worth it? Should I bother giving my all? Reading Nehemiah 3 should leave us with a longing for a building project, as it were, that will never damage, never perish, and never be forgotten over time. It should make us cry out for something of eternal significance. Nehemiah and all the Old Testament prophets were longing for a work to come that would last forever, a way for people's hearts to be radically changed and utterly transformed. They longed for there to be eternal security for God's people and eternal obedience, eternal worship of an eternal God who deserves our all. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 58, what could be more eternal and secure than this? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Joy for the Christian today, then, for you and for I, that this day and in the years to come, that our labor is not in vain. Why? Because the true work of defeating the true enemy has been done. What can human effort not achieve? Overcoming death. What can human toil not overcome? The power of sin. But verse 57 says, be thanks to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the conclusion here? It says, devote yourselves fully to the service of God. Do not be moved. Stand firm. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, for that service is not in vain. At the Pantheon, when the building was complete, I imagine in excitement and joy, they might have cried out, it's finished. It's done. My sister, with her Lego, it's finished. It's done. Bob and his gang, finished. Done. And Nehemiah and co, no doubtly at the end of Nehemiah 3, said, it is finished. The gate, the sheep gate's done. The fish gate's done. We finished it. Only for the hearts of God's people to remain hardened and for a building project that wouldn't last. And so what are we naturally pointed to from this? Jesus on the cross cried, it is finished. The impossible work that man could not toil to achieve was finished at the cross. A work that cannot be undone, cannot be spoilt, cannot be brought down. Jesus' work is eternal and lasting and unbreakable. For the wrath of God is and always will be satisfied for those that turn and trust in Jesus. It cannot be undone. Jesus is building a forever kingdom with a forever people. His toil and effort have made it possible. And so surely that is something, a building project, as it were, that we want to be part of. So this is not a call to stop serving as we recognize that Jesus has done it. Just Nehemiah 3 shows us how wonderful it is to work for God's glory, for God's people. But do so in the right knowledge that Jesus has done it. He has finished the true and impossible work that man could not achieve. So now, as a member of God's family, member of God's people, you were graciously brought into this building project. So use the gifts that you've been given alongside the rest of your heavenly family and serve on this eternal project. So I wonder how we might just pause and think how this passage then really does apply for us today. If you're here today investigating the Christian faith, whatever you're feeling about it at the moment, whether you think it's boring or untrue or irrelevant, I'm not sure, but don't these passages fill you with intrigue just to wonder whether it is true? Because if it is true, it is good news, isn't it? Because every single one of us here has felt dissatisfaction in our work, has felt disheartened by what we do because it doesn't last and it doesn't bring us forever joy and doesn't bring us forever satisfaction. We know that feeling. So if this is true, this is good news for you. And so is that not worth investigating? Because if Jesus' claims are real, it's life-changing. For those that would call themselves Christians, it's good to pause and think how God might be speaking to you today through his Spirit, by his word, with those expectations that we saw at the beginning from 2 Timothy and Luke's gospel. Maybe you're here today and you need to hear a word of encouragement. Keep going. Come on, keep going. Jesus has done the impossible work, the lasting work, to make people right with God. Thank you for what you're doing. It's not in vain. Keep going. Or maybe you're reminded and encouraged to be thankful for Christian brothers and sisters, both personal and large scale, as it were, who have toiled to make Jesus known nationally or worldwide or personally to you. Perhaps actually you need to hear a word of challenge, because if this is true, that therefore means that in my own strength or my toil and effort won't bring lasting change. And so do I need to pray more sincerely that when I labour in the Lord, that it's fueled and powered by him so that it has eternal impact? Or perhaps the Lord is calling you to pause and pray and consider how you might serve him. In the light of the knowledge of this eternal project, do you need to consider how you might be more sacrificial in your service, maybe on Sundays, or getting along to life groups, or come to prayer meetings, or meeting up with that friend that you find difficult but you know needs support in the Lord? Whatever it might be, could God be prompting you in this area? Or in other ways that you serve, do you actually serve kind of depending upon yourself? Actually not really, really believing that Jesus has done, that it is finished, and it's down to your efforts. Yes, we need to serve sacrificially, but maybe God is saying you need to rest. You need to Sabbath better, knowing that he has done the impossible task. It's not down to you. And as we finish, we pause and think maybe what Jesus could have said about this passage on the road to Emmaus. How did it relate to him? Cleopas, one of those on the road with him, Cleopas, Jesus might have said, these people in Nehemiah 3 worked so hard for God's people and for God's glory. But don't you see? Don't you get it? True, lasting, and eternal work, the building of that forever city without walls, that forever kingdom with God's laws written on the people's hearts, where there is no death and there is no pain, that is not achieved by what they did in Nehemiah 3. That is not achieved by human toil. But when I cried out on the cross, it is finished, and I meant it. For those that put their trust in me, the wrath of God is and always will be satisfied. This will not change. It will not be undone. I have once and for all achieved a permanent and lasting work for an eternal kingdom. So trust in that toil and effort and not your own. Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, I do pray that whatever words we might need to hear from you this morning, you would give our minds and our hearts the ability to hear how we need to be challenged or encouraged from this passage today. In Jesus' name, amen.